I'll turn with me to 2 Timothy as we continue our journey through this book. We finished up chapter 1 last week and touched on just the very beginning of chapter 2. And this evening we pick up again right where we left off, the verse that we touched on, verse 1 of chapter 2, and I'll read down to verse 7. Remembering that this is the last letter written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote it, most scholars think, probably around the years 64 to 68, and it was probably about 5 years or a little longer after he wrote 1 Timothy. And he is now at death's door and writing to young Pastor Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." So for the reading of God's holy word. Well, this morning we heard from the Gospel of Luke and that scene of Jesus calming the storm about faith. This evening, we hear from the Apostle Paul to Timothy about faithfulness. Faith and faithfulness are both very important and biblical things, but they're very different things, and we never want to confuse the two. Faith is trusting. Faithfulness is doing. Faith believes the promises of God. Faithfulness then lives according to that belief. Faith rests in the finished work of Jesus. Faithfulness works in gratitude for the finished work of Jesus. We are justified by God through faith alone in Christ alone, and we are then called by God to a life of faithfulness because He has justified us. Faith and faithfulness. We want to understand the difference between those two. And here in Paul's last letter recorded in the Bible, he writes to Pastor Timothy to be faithful in his calling. He's already confident that Timothy possesses faith. He said that much in the first chapter, remember? He said, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." So he knows Timothy has faith in Christ, but now he's urging Timothy to be faithful in his calling. Be faithful as a pastor, as one called to feed other Christians the Word of God. That is what concerned the Apostle Paul most as he was at the end of his life. The things that concerned him most was not what might happen to the Roman Empire or the different cares of the world. The thing that concerned him most was how would the gospel be transmitted to future generations. That is what comes out in these pastoral epistles, particularly in 2 Timothy. What concerns him most is how would the gospel be preserved? How would it be communicated to the next generation, free of corruption? And the pattern of sound words that had been entrusted to Paul by Christ, how would they then go on to be entrusted to Timothy and entrusted to others who would entrust them to yet others? That's why this whole letter is the old apostle's appeal to Timothy to be faithful. Be faithful to guard the gospel, Timothy. Be faithful to follow the pattern of sound words. Be faithful to stand up to false teachers. Be faithful to preach the word in season and out of season. Be faithful to entrust to other faithful men what had been entrusted to him so that they might go on to teach others still. If this epistle had been one long email, in the subject line, you know, the subject line that often pops up, it probably would have read, Timothy, be faithful in your calling. That's what this letter is all about. And here in the first seven verses of chapter 2, he uses three different metaphors to describe a faithful minister of the gospel. He says that a faithful minister of the gospel is like a soldier, like an athlete, and like a farmer. And he uses these metaphors to describe faithfulness, to describe certain aspects of faithfulness. He says that a soldier, he uses the metaphor of soldier, to describe how faithfulness requires loyalty. Soldiers must be loyal. And he uses the metaphor of an athlete to describe how faithfulness requires integrity. Pastors must not only have loyalty, but they must have integrity. And then he uses the metaphor of a farmer to describe how faithfulness requires constancy. Loyalty, integrity, constancy. That's the definition, really, of faithfulness. And it's what Paul gets at as he says, Timothy, this is what you are to be. This is what a Christian minister is to be. And this is helpful for us to think about as we consider what a faithful minister really is. What do we want in a pastor? What should a pastor be? What should we be looking for in men who might be called to the ministry? You know, we're in a particular unique situation here in this congregation, and that we're in our geographical proximity to the seminary at Westminster, the finest seminary on the planet, I might add, that was a joke, and a very funny one, I might point out. Not so much ironic, I was being truthful. It is the greatest seminary. But we are nevertheless in a unique situation where they are so close to us that we will always have a number of young men training for the ministry. And we should take that to heart as we hear these words from Paul this evening. But you should also take it to heart as you think of what your pastor should be. Not just this pastor now, but maybe your next pastor and your next pastor after that. What is it that you want in a pastor? And what are your expectations of a pastor? People have all sorts of different expectations of a pastor. But you should have none other than what Paul tells Timothy here in this letter. And so we want to think about these things. This helps us. It provides a standard to the church so that true spiritual leadership might be known in the churches. It's not a mystery. And it also guards us against false expectations of our leaders in the church. We should expect them to be faithful. Faithful. To demonstrate loyalty, integrity, and constancy in the tasks to which they are called. So let's think about what Paul says here to Timothy, and may God cause us to grow as a result. So first of all, faithfulness is demonstrated by loyalty. Notice what Paul says in verse 3. He tells Timothy, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, throughout this letter, Paul's telling Timothy to suffer for the gospel. He already said it back in chapter 1, and he'll say it again in chapter 4. And Paul knew what it was like to suffer for the gospel, and he's telling Timothy, Timothy, be ready for this. It's coming. You're a Christian minister. You're out there preaching the gospel. There will be false teachers. There will be people who come up from within that will make life difficult for you. There will be opposition. Be willing to suffer for the gospel. You may even be persecuted. Be willing to suffer for the gospel. And here he says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers are known to suffer, but they must be loyal in their suffering. Loyal to their country, loyal to their commanders in chief or their commanding officers, the commander of chief in chief. And we need to think about what Paul is getting at here as he's telling Timothy to suffer as a good soldier. You know, the soldiers must not only be disciplined and tough so that they can endure the hardships of military life and combat if they're called to that, But they have to be loyal. Loyal to their country, loyal to their commanding officers. Those of you who have served in the military of the United States, you might remember the oath that you took when you entered into military service. I forgot it when I took it, but I looked it up, and I suddenly remembered raising my hand amongst all those people the day I entered military service as a teenager. And I said this, and this is what you said. I do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me according to the regulations and the uniform code of military justice. So help me God. If you served in the military, when you took that oath, what you were doing was pledging your loyalty. Your loyalty to the Constitution, to the President of the United States, to those over you, to those in command who give you orders. You were saying that you would be loyal. Soldiers are required to be loyal. And it was the same in Paul's day with Roman soldiers. Soldiers were expected to be loyal specifically to the Senate and the people of Rome. It's interesting, in fact, the Latin abbreviation SPQR, which stood for Senatus Populusque Romanus, the Senate and people of Rome, in later centuries in the Roman Empire, it was actually tattooed onto soldiers as a symbol of their loyalty and also to be able to identify anybody who had deserted. You might remember the scene from the movie Gladiator, when General Maximus was taken up as a slave and someone finds him and they see the tattoo, SPQR, and they say, oh, he's a deserter, he's a legionnaire. That kind of thing actually happened. That's an actual historical fact. And the reason they would do this is it was a symbol of loyalty to Rome. Loyalty. And so what Paul is getting at here when he tells Timothy to suffer as a good soldier of Christ Jesus is that as a Christian minister, he is expected to be loyal to Christ, loyal to Christ's gospel, and loyal to Christ's church. This is why he says, suffer as a good soldier, a loyal soldier of Christ Jesus. As Timothy would endure hardship from those who opposed him, he was to remain loyal to his commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was to make it his aim, as Paul says in verse 4, to please the one who enlisted him. And that's what a minister must do. What do you want from a pastor? The first thing you should want from him is to be loyal to Christ. Loyal to Christ. Not necessarily winsome or technologically savvy or culturally relevant. Loyal to Christ. Not dynamic in his personality necessarily. Not a life coach who's going to come along and help you do this life thing. Not a therapist who's going to fix all your problems. Those are false expectations. But the first expectation we should have from him is that he's loyal to Christ. That's a Christian minister. That he's loyal to Jesus Christ. And one of the greatest dangers that any Christian minister can fall into is making it his aim to please men rather than Christ. I don't think any Christian minister really sets out to do such a thing, but it often happens very subtly. You know, while a minister is certainly a servant of the congregation, that's what the word minister means. It means servant. And he's a servant by serving the Word of Christ. He's there to bring you not necessarily good advice. He may not have very good advice at all about something that you need advice on. But he can bring you the Word of God if he's a true Christian minister, and he'll be loyal to that Word. He is to be loyal. He is to be a minister to the people and serve them by being faithful and feeding them the Word of God in his preaching, teaching, and counseling. And the counseling is only bringing the Word of God. He has nothing else to offer. That's a true Christian minister. One who is loyal to Christ. Loyal to Christ's Word. And if a minister does that faithfully, his loyalty to Christ will be tested at times. There will simply be times when a minister has to preach difficult passages that he knows won't sit well with some members of the congregation. His loyalty will be tested. There will be times when he has to stand up for what is right in the church, maybe concerning worship or concerning church government or concerning polity or, above all, concerning doctrine. And standing up for what is right in the church will not always be popular. You can consider J. Gretchen Machen. What happened to him? He was excommunicated from the Presbyterian Church USA for standing up for what was right in the church. Loyalty will be tested. There will be times when a Christian minister has to tell a congregant that he or she is living in sin and has to turn from what he or she is doing. You cannot go on sleeping with your girlfriend. You cannot move in with your boyfriend. You cannot take that job that causes you to work on Sunday and miss worship. And he may not be liked, but if he's loyal to Christ first, he is a true minister. There will be times when his loyalty will be tested. And he may even see the numbers of people in his congregation drop as a result. These are the things that Paul is telling Timothy. That's what this text is about. And these things will test him to see if he is truly a servant of Christ or merely seeking the approval of men. It's always tempting, you see, to seek the approval of men, to change the message a little bit, to suit the hearers, the itching ears, as Paul says later in this chapter, in this book, of those who want to hear something else. Oh, you keep going on about that gospel and about Christ. When are we going to hear about A, B, or C? And it's always tempting for the minister to divert a little, to change. But he is called to be loyal. This is what Paul said at the beginning of his first letter. This is his last letter. His first letter is the letter to the Galatians. And he says in chapter 1, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Faithfulness requires loyalty. And it's that kind of loyalty that keeps him focused on the task he's been commissioned to fulfill so that he might please the one who enlisted him in the service. That's why he says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. The implication was that Timothy was not to let anything in life distract him to the point where he was losing focus and actually becoming disloyal to Christ. Loyalty to Christ requires focus. And a minister is not to become so distracted by the things of this world that he begins to be disloyal and unfaithful. And that means a minister may even have to forego many personal freedoms. You know, this is why historically speaking, ministers used to wear the collar. You know, we see that collar now, and some of us flinch, and we think, oh, I don't like that. You know, it's a personal preference thing. Do you know why ministers wore a collar? It was to show that he had a fetter, that he was a bondservant of Christ, that he didn't get to go wearing fancy Italian clothes, but that this is what he was identified in as his whole life. And it's why historically also churches would build a manse, a parsonage, and say, that's where our pastor will live. And he didn't even own a home. And these things were understood to help keep the minister focused on his task, to be loyal. and not to become entangled in civilian pursuits, entangled with the cares of this world. We might even add, and maybe the interns will give ear to this, that ministers should even limit the time they spend on entertainment and hobbies and other non-vocational interests. A minister's vocation is not like any other vocation. It's a holy vocation. That's why he's called reverend. It's a 24/7 job. And it's good for ministers to have avocations. It's okay for them to be on Facebook. I might try to vindicate myself. It's okay for them to have hobbies so they don't go crazy because they're humans like everyone else. But nevertheless, he may have to forego certain personal freedoms. The way he even chooses to dress or wear his hair or his facial hair. Because he's a minister of the gospel. And the amount of time spent on those things, it really should be appropriate for a soldier living in time of war, not time of peace. The motivation for such single-minded loyalty is that the soldier wants to please his commanding officer. Now, we all know something about that, don't we? All Christians. This is written for a minister. And yet we all know something about being loyal to Christ, don't we? And we are all, in one sense, soldiers of Jesus Christ, as Paul tells us at the end of Ephesians, and we're to take up the armor of God. All of us are. And as any of us goes about our daily lives, we should always ask ourselves if what we are doing is something that pleases Christ, our commanding officer. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we make it our aim to please Him. In Colossians 1, that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Do we do that? Do we seek to live our lives in such a way that it pleases the Lord? Can we honestly say that we are loyal to Him first? Him first. Because that's what we pledged when we became Christians. When we professed our faith, we pledged our loyalty to Him, even above our loyalty to ourselves. So a Christian minister is to be loyal, as every Christian is. Faithfulness is demonstrated by loyalty. It's also demonstrated by integrity. Verse 5, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And here Paul's getting at integrity. He brings up this metaphor of athlete, of an athlete competing according to the rules, to show how a minister is to have integrity. And when we think of professional athletes, integrity might not be the first thing always that comes to our mind, especially when we hear of scandals today of all the performance-enhancing drugs and betting against one's own team or reckless, sometimes even criminal behavior off of the field. But we should understand that every kind of game ultimately has rules. That's what makes it the game. Take away the rules, it's no longer baseball, no longer football, whatever. And in the Greco-Roman world, athletes were expected to have integrity in their training. There were very strict regulations governing the whole training regimen. As the athletes would compete in the Isthmian or Olympic Games, they would often take oaths, saying, I will compete according to the rules, and they would train for many, many months, and then enter into the game, competing within the boundaries of the rules, with integrity. They had high moral standards of competition. And this applies, you see, in many ways to the gospel ministry. It's a reminder that the minister is to play by the righteous rules of Scripture, rather than giving in to envy or greed or hypocrisy or ambition or pride, or all the different forms of sin that ministers are prone to. A pastor must have integrity. He must do his own work, not steal the work of others, and he must do all things in the fear of the Lord. And Paul gives us a list of the kind of things that describe the integrity of ministers in 1 Timothy, right? You can turn over there. That's probably one page over, in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's so great that we have this in the Bible, for this is what we're looking for in ministers and elders. when he says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, which is an elder, but these also apply to a minister, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. High moral standards, standards of integrity, standards of character that demonstrate integrity. These are the kind of men we must look for. This is what you should expect your pastor and your elders to be. And of course, who hits all of these things, and certainly all the time, but nevertheless, those are the standards that we are given. Men of loyalty to Christ and His Word. Men of integrity. And like the first point, this too has a wider application to all Christians, doesn't it? All of us are called not only to be loyal to Christ, but also to be those who compete according to the rules and demonstrate righteous integrity. We heard that this morning from Hebrews chapter 12, which is written not to ministers strictly, but to all Christians. This imagery of being an athlete. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We're called to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And there's many other places. Another one is Philippians 3. And Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or already am perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. All of us are called to that. All of us are. And certainly we should expect that from our ministers. They must be men of faithfulness. Faithfulness demonstrated in their loyalty to Christ, in their integrity, in their work, and also by their constancy. Their constancy in their work. Look at verse 6 in 2 Timothy. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. And that's all three of these vocations are hard-working, self-disciplined kind of vocation. Soldier, athlete, farmer. If you're considering the ministry, and I encourage you, if you're a young man, you're still in elementary school or high school or college, consider the gospel ministry. You might not be called. There's no guarantee. It's not the kind of vocation that you can just enter into. God has to call you into it, but you should consider it. But if you don't have much of a work ethic, or if you think, you know, I kind of like that idea, just working on Sunday, if that's what you think, the ministry is not for you. These kinds of images should come to your mind. Soldier, professional athlete, hardworking farmer, work ethic. Plan on working a minimum of 70 hours a week. And what we find here is Paul telling Timothy, this is what you are to be. Someone who is up before dawn, working all day, usually exhausted by nightfall. That's what a farmer is in a ministry. That's what, in many ways, that's what the ministry is. It requires a great deal of self-discipline. And he has to be constant in his labors, constant every week, constantly finding the passion to preach the gospel, constantly bringing the gospel, constantly staying focused on those tasks that he is called to do. And they are not many. The church order of the United Reformed Churches in North America say in Article 2 that there are only 5 duties that a minister has. He is to continue in prayer. He is to labor in word. He is to administer the sacraments. He is to catechize the youth. And he is to assist the elders in the shepherding of the congregation. Those are the only things he should be doing. And if he's spending his time doing other things, he's being unfaithful. Those are the things he must be constant in, constant, constant, focused, loyal, showing integrity, and not deviating from the left to the left or to the right. And the thing is that in our modern day, we have forgotten this. Our culture has lost sight of what a minister is to be. I was listening to someone read through advertisements for pastors for evangelical churches in a large evangelical magazine, which will go unmentioned. And there were so many, and it was incredible the things that are desired of pastors. None of the things really mentioned here in 2 Timothy, but things like this. This was one. He must think strategically, must be culturally relevant, must be an effective visionary. I'm not even sure what an effective visionary is, but I know I'm not that. Here's another one. The pastoral candidate must be an effective expository preacher, okay? Must be a confident leader with an intuitive understanding of individuals within the congregation. I don't know exactly what that means either. Must be a decisive decision maker and able to cast a vision with long-term vision and building expansion. Here's another one. We are looking for a man who loves the Lord with all his heart. Good. A pastor who believers are not able to resist because of the wisdom and spirit by which he speaks. Are you kidding me? You're going to put that kind of expectation on a man? Or this one. Serving God in a rapidly changing world requires creativity, innovative thinking, a daring heart, one who is hearing the word of God through actions as well as words. Or this one, my favorite. This was the actual criteria listed by a search committee. Our next senior pastor must be a senior pastor in a large church, has grown a church, he must be a demonstrated leader, has a positive attitude, is a team player, a consensus builder, he is genuine and authentic, but doesn't wear his heart on his sleeve, culturally relevant, especially toward younger adult demographics, and has no outstanding unresolved issues. I am disqualified from that one. But he's not done. He is winsome, gracious, enthusiastic, discerning, confident but not arrogant, inspirational, creative, a communicator, a preacher, a teacher, a visionary, a delegator, develops a team, a trainer. He is technologically savvy. He promotes peace and unity without compromising doctrinal purity. That's a superhero, I think, is what that is. Loved ones, what are you looking for in a pastor? The Word of God comes to us this evening to straighten out our priorities. These kinds of passages are not easy for a pastor to preach. Let me say that. Because a pastor never feels as though he's hitting all of them. But we need to hear the Word of God this evening. And we need to understand what the proper set of criteria are. What God's standards are. Your minister must be faithful. Faithful in what? Faithful to feed you. Faithful to continue in prayer, to labor in word, to administer the sacraments, to catechize the youth, and to assist the elders. He must be loyal. He must be a man of integrity. And he must be constant. And I pray that you would pray for your pastor and pray for any other pastor that you may have. As I said before, don't be critical of the gift of your pastor for the gifts that he doesn't possess, whether it's this pastor or any other pastor in the future. But thank God for the ones that he does and pray that he would continue to be faithful. And I thought it would be helpful this evening as we hear this passage to listen again to the charge given to your pastor and to you as a congregation. Since it's been about 8 years, it will be actually 8 years next week that this charge was given. Beloved brother and fellow servant in Christ, take heed to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you a guardian, to feed the church of the Lord, which he obtained with his own blood. Love Christ and feed his sheep, exercising the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not as domineering over those in your charge. Set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Attend to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have. Take heed to your teaching. Be patient in all trials. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. And when the chief shepherd is manifested, you will obtain the unfading crown of glory. And you, beloved Christians, here comes the charge to you, this congregation, receive your minister in the Lord with all joy and hold him in honor. Remember that through him, God himself speaks to you. Receive the word which he, according to the Scripture, shall preach to you, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Let the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, and bring the good news be beautiful and pleasant to you. Submit to those whom God has placed over you, for they care for you as those who shall give account. May they do this with joy and not with sorrow, for this would be unprofitable for you. If you do these things, the God of peace shall enter your homes. You who receive this man in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and through faith in Jesus Christ, the inheritance of eternal life. No man is of himself sufficient for these things. And then they go into prayer. And no man is sufficient. Who is sufficient for these things? No one. But you see, that's what brings us back to the first thing Paul says to Timothy in this chapter. And it's this: you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's the only way that a pastor or any of us, can ever be faithful to the Lord. How can we ever be demonstrating loyalty to him and integrity in our lives and constancy in our calling as Christians? Only by being strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Remember, that grace is his sufficiency for you. His grace is himself making himself sufficient for you. Your justification, your sanctification, your glorification. God's grace is his sufficiency. May we all be strengthened by it. May we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, so that our richest gain we would count but loss and pour contempt on all our pride. May we be strengthened by God's sufficiency, by his grace, which he gives us so that we are equipped in whatever it is God has called us to do, wherever it is and in any time. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this evening, words of your wisdom, and words that we need to hear. And we pray, Lord, for all gospel ministers in all true churches, Lord, that they would be loyal to Christ as good soldiers, that they would show integrity as athletes, that they would be hardworking and disciplined, showing constancy like farmers, throwing out the seed, looking for that harvest that you bring through Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for the ministers in our own classes, for the church planters. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen these men. We pray for any young men here this evening who are thinking about their future and whether or not you have placed a call on their lives to enter in to the service of your people by feeding them your word. Pray, Lord, that if that be so, that you would work that calling heavily into their heart internally, and that it might be confirmed externally by your church. I pray again for the young men who are studying at Westminster Seminary. We pray and ask, Lord, that you would continue to equip them and raise them up so that they too would show themselves to be good soldiers, ready to suffer for the gospel, to be willing to go anywhere that you call them to preach to your people, that they would be athletes, showing integrity, and hardworking farmers. Make them men of character, men who demonstrate faithfulness, not only now, but throughout their lives. Hear our prayer, Lord, for we offer these things up to you, and we pray that you would make us all more faithful in response to what you have given us fully and freely in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.